I've been playing a game of paper, rock, scissors all week in my mind. You guys remember the game? Paper, rock, scissors. For some reason, I remember the day in second grade when I first encountered that game, and it didn't really quite make sense to me in my second grade mind. A number of things didn't make sense. Most of all was this rock. And I just didn't understand what your piece of paper could do that would even threaten my rock, much less destroy it. Get away from me with that piece of paper. I've got a rock in my hand. I will beat you senseless if you try to cover my rock or something else with a piece of paper. I just didn't understand it. But then, you know, as you grow older and you leave those violent tendencies that I might have had as a second grader, I don't know where that all came from, but I realized the endless, eternal loop of paper, rock, scissors, right? Paper covers rock, crushes scissors, cuts paper, covers rock. It's an endless loop. And the reason, by the way, that I was thinking about all this is I was thinking about Pentecost. And I thought there might be a sort of a certain paper, rock, scissors nature to Pentecost because of the two stories that at least that I was bouncing back and forth between Acts 2 and John 20. And the one in John that I had Kristen read, you're welcome, by the way. If Kristen had to read Acts 2, she would have gotten to say all those names like Parthians and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Macedonia and Mesopotamia. You're welcome. But I was bouncing back and forth, and all these images, like we're talking about that with the kids, there's fire, and there's wind, and there are tongues. And for some reason, that made me think of paper, rock, scissors. And I thought, which one? You know, fire does this to spirit, does this to tongues, does this to fire. And I thought, you know, I don't know what that's about. But what I realized was, you know, if you take one of those things away, it kind of ruins the whole game, right? If you take the rock, which in my mind wins everything every time, I don't understand why you wouldn't do rock, because paper covers rock, I get that. But if you took the rock out, then what do you have? You have paper and you have scissors. Guess what? You've just ruined the game, really. There's no there. It's now a static win-lose situation. There's always a winner, and there's always a loser. There's scissors. Scissors cut paper. End of game. Well, that was fun. And this had me thinking about the Trinity. And, you know, sometimes I am tempted to do away with part of the Trinity, and I realize if I do that, I've ruined the animated sort of image of who God is, and it's become a static win, lose, this or that, yes or no kind of thing. And God just cannot be bound and destroyed that way. That's why the Trinity is such an animating image of God. It's constant, it's that eternal loop of paper, rock, scissors. And always in that Trinity, there's one giving way to the other. Right? That's what makes paper, rock, scissors so mind-boggling for a second grader, is that one can always win and one can always lose. There is not one that's always an all-win situation. And the Trinity is that way. And you look at the cross and you think, well, that's a good example of one of the Trinity laying down and letting, you know, of losing. And it's in that very act that the animating power of God sort of is unleashed on the world. What does that have to do with today, with Pentecost? Well, honestly, a lot of that was a detour, but that's how my mind works. But mostly, you know, so I was bouncing back and forth between Acts 2 and John 20. And John 20 is the one that I call the other Pentecost. And I've had this thought before. I've even preached this sermon before, I think. But it's never, I've never noticed that it was part of the lectionary. A lectionary is our three-year cycle in the church. It's a calendar, basically. And every Sunday, the lectionary gives us different texts to study for that day. And today, for Pentecost Sunday, it gives you an option. Acts 2, with all those names and foreigners, and John 20. Well, I'm going with John 20. And it's an interesting story. Technically, it's an Easter story, not a Pentecost story. But why do you suppose I call this the other Pentecost? And why do you suppose it's given to us? Was there any piece of this story that sounded like Pentecost to you? Did you read it, Kristen? Did you? There's no speaking in tongues. There's not a cosmopolitan global gathering of Jews from every nation under earth that you get to list in the... But there is this. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's kind of subtle compared to speaking in tongues, compared to a wind, a mighty wind that shook the whole place and everyone sort of being shaken and astonished. And the language of Acts 2 is full of astonishment and wonder and bewilderment. Those words just over and over. There's even outsiders who sneer and say, well, they're drunk. What do you expect? People roll their eyes, say, the Jews are at it again. There's all of that. It's dramatic. It's flaming, literally. It's out there. And John 20 is like the exact opposite of that. First of all, it happens behind closed doors. Not just closed doors, but locked doors. And why were the doors locked? Fear. Locked for fear. But that's an interesting thing, that Pentecost and the power of what is new comes out of fear. It might be an interesting way to reframe. When I'm fearful about my own future, about the church, the state of the church, the future of the church, maybe fear is an important prerequisite that something new and amazing happening. Maybe when we're that desperate, when we're that low, God breaks in, literally, breaking and entering into where we gather. So Jesus came and stood among them. Again, it's not dramatic. It's very subtle. It's very quiet. It's barely even worth a mention. Yeah, Jesus was there. And Jesus said, peace be with you. Not once, but twice, this word. Peace be with you. An interesting thing, between the two peace be with yous, Jesus does an interesting thing. He shows them his hands and his side. His wounds. Jesus exposes himself to this fearful, gathered community, and he exposes his vulnerability. He lets them see where he has been broken, pierced, cut open. And again he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So far we have two of the Trinity that have showed up in this Pentecost story. Jesus, the Father, and then what happens next? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Bingo. We have a winner. We have the animated presence of God. The Trinity has now been unleashed into the community that gathered in fear behind closed doors. What's going to happen next? Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then there are two ifs. This is where I think the heart of the church is unleashed. Forgive or retain. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Receive the Holy Spirit, forgive or retain. It's as if the gift of God's peace be with you and the gift of the Holy Spirit comes not with a price, but with a responsibility. Forgive or retain. If you look at Acts 2, I'm going to bounce back over there for a minute. There's sort of a template for what church looks like in Acts 2. There's the Spirit that moves, there are people that speak, and there's a guy, literally a man, some male authority, stands up, Peter, in Acts 2, and he preaches, long-winded, hot air. And he goes on, and he quotes Scripture, Joel in this case, your young men will see, have visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And or that might be backwards, but so he quotes Scripture, he interprets Scripture and who Jesus was in his whole life, and it ends with, now repent and be baptized, and then some thousands of people repent and are baptized. And it's like that has become the template for what Christian worship is. That's what the church, that's the church's job. Gather, get the Spirit moving, let some guy stand up and preach, and then wrap it all up with at least one baptism, maybe a thousand. But over here in John, there's another template for what the church looks like. It's a small upper room gathering. There's real fear experienced and probably shared. There's the presence of a risen Christ who shows his wounds to us and shows us what it means to be human and divine in the same moment, to have wounds but to have power for life. And then he puts this on us, this burden on us, forgive or retain. And it raises questions for me about the nature of sins. And these are sins, sort of a little s and an s at the end, sins. When you talk about sin with a capital S and no S at the end, sin is like some big ontological existential thing, like we're all just broken. But these are little wrongs committed, these sins. These are when we have acted without integrity. We have created disharmony. We have hurt one another. And there are two ways you can deal with that. When you have the Holy Spirit breathed upon you and you receive the peace of Christ, you can forgive or you can retain. And to me, that sounds like you can either let it go with the very next breath you take. I let it go. Forgiveness. Or you can hold on to it. Like it's going to serve some other purpose some other day. I'm going to hold this and I'll do something with it eventually. You know what that looks like? It looks like that rock I have in my hand that I said I could beat you senseless with. I don't care if you have a piece of paper or scissors. You're nothing next to my rock. When I retain the sins of others, I'm carrying rocks with me. Paper. Maybe I should just let it go. Forgiveness. And it almost seems like retain and forgive, it's like in and out. It's like the breath that Jesus, you know, why did they use breath as an image in this moment? Probably because you can't live without it. It's as regular and as the rhythm of your heartbeat. It's in and it's out. It's receive and it's let go. I don't know if you saw Derek up here holding his breath, but you know what happens when you hold your breath. That doesn't end well, usually. Same thing with sins. So I think the invitation to us, once we've received this peace of Christ, the breath has come to us and it is within us, to forgive and to let go and to live in the grace and the wonderful life that is God.